Well, as I said before, I'm so excited for our time together today. Before I announce and introduce our guest speaker, let me share three really quick things with you. Some of it's going to be redundant, but I want to make sure that we're 100% clear and everybody feels informed on everything. First up, this coming Saturday, right, so we're just now 7 days away, this coming Saturday is Serve Day. You've heard us talk about it for a little while, and whether you've been coming to Echo for a long time or maybe you're joining us today, listen, you can sign up for Serve Day. We'd love to have you come and serve with us. We're going to spread all across the west side of Indianapolis here and serve great nonprofit organizations that we think are making a difference. And we want to come alongside of them and say, hey, we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus to you as you serve others. And so we'd love to have you help out with that. All you have to do is text the word Serve Day, all one word, to 94253. And we would love to have you come and join us next Saturday. We're going to meet out at the pavilion right out here beside the YMCA early in the morning. We'll send you all the information of where you'll be assigned and the different opportunities that are there, okay? All the information. Also, you may have seen on your way in some people dropping off school supplies that we're going to share with Avon Schools as they care for families in need. And you may say, man, I wish I remembered or I wish I had known. Listen, if you're going to join us on Serve Day, just bring your school supplies then, because one of our teams is going to go help put those backpacks together so you can even bring them on Saturday, okay? Cannot wait to be able to share those with the schools. Also, coming up at the end of this month on the 28th, two big things that are happening. One is Echo Kids Day, and it's such a fun day. Echo Kids Day is when uptown, midtown, and downtown go outside, and there's water games and all kinds of stuff that's happening outside. They're just going to have a blast. We do that. As you know, here in Avon, we're kind of, you know, there's all kinds of different school systems around. Some are starting school, some are still finishing up the summer. And so it's kind of an end of school, start of school blast. You know what I'm saying? It's a lot of fun. It's really just a great excuse for our kids here at Echo to invite their friends to come and check out Echo Church. And so I highly encourage you to bring their friends, bring cousins, whatever it takes. We'd love to have them here visiting with us that day. It's also going to be a baptism day as well. So if you know that you need to take your next step of baptism, or maybe you're curious, you want to know more about what baptism is, mark your connection card, drop it in the offering bucket later, because we'd love to talk with you and get you ready for baptism. And then finally, you heard in the announcement video, Exponential. So starting next Sunday, we're going to be doing a series called Exponential, learning how we are a part of a movement of God and what God's doing and all of that. And I'm going to share vision for the road ahead, but I'm also going to share some immediate big news for the fall. And so if you are in town, I cannot encourage you enough, be here, okay? Be here next Sunday and all throughout the series. If you're traveling for vacation, you miss it, I just encourage you, hop on the podcast on Monday. We'll have it uploaded there so that you can hear it. We want everybody to be informed because there's some big stuff coming. And I was sharing with some others earlier, I've never had three Sundays in a row that I've not preached in a really long time. And so, like, I'm ready to preach. Like, it's going to be a lot of fun next Sunday. I'm just telling you, okay? Some really, really big things coming up, and I want you guys to be all in and be a part of it, okay? Hey, today I have the amazing privilege of introducing to you in just a moment Pastor Greg Lee, and let me give you a little bit of a lead up to it. So you've heard me, if you've been here for a little while, you've heard me talk about our sending church, Pine Lake Church, down in Jackson, Mississippi. Wonderful, wonderful church. You even heard from Pastor Chip a couple of Sundays ago. You've heard me talk about ARC Churches. That's our church planting movement that was a part of training and sending us, and they've been generous to us in multiple ways. But what you need to know is that Suncrest Christian Church, where Pastor Greg leads, they're in the same category of being generous to us, encouraging to us, sending teams to us. In fact, when they were already being financially generous to us, and they still are today, you need to know that. I was having a conversation with Pastor Greg once, and he said, hey, just so you know, why don't you call me up in 6 months? Because I think I might have more money to give you. And I was like, I've never had that conversation before. I haven't had that conversation since. And I called him up in 6 months. That's what a good church planner does. And I was like, hey, you said there might be more money. And there was. And listen, they've been so kind to us. Some of you have heard about the infamous egg hunt, right? The very first thing that we did, we wouldn't pay for any advertising. We're just getting the word out. And it was our very first event. The church hadn't even started yet. Right, let's do an egg hunt for the community. 1,000 people came out to it. It was ridiculous. And we needed volunteers. And Suncrest sent volunteers to that. They were here on week two of Echo Church even existing. They were here serving with us. They've been here multiple times after that. In fact, there was a group of elders that was sitting over here a few weeks ago. They were in town for a retreat and then stopped by and worshiped with us. They have been so kind to us in multiple ways. And what's happening up at Suncrest, listen, it's a move of God. He's going to share more, and he'll be able to share it more eloquently. But they're launching churches all over the country. And so those are their kids, but they're having grandkids and great grandkids. Like it just keeps going. One church is making such a big difference. And so around here, we believe in honor, and we need to honor Suncrest Christian. Can I invite you guys, would you stand to your feet, put your hands together for our pastor, Greg Lee. Come on.
All right, you can have a seat. I'm going to have Chad come introduce me at my church next weekend. That'll be a great introduction. So obviously it's a great honor to be here, and our church is a church that loves to start new churches. I'll tell you a little bit about our church in a little bit, but I need you to know that we start lots of churches, and our experience with Echo Church is unique, uniquely good. It's so fantastic to see, you know, less than 2 years old, the crowd that's gathered here, the transformation that's happening in people's lives. Because we're a church with a vision for starting other new churches, when I gather up our leaders, I love to tell stories of our new churches. And if you've been baptized at Echo Church, your picture has probably been on our screen at our leadership meetings, because we love the transformation that takes place. And I got to tell you, just my experience here this morning, the energy of it, the sense of honesty and authenticity, it's very, very powerful to me. So I hope you're grateful for what you're experiencing. When we start new churches, there's a lot of factors that we look at, you know, to say, hey, who are we going to partner with? But there is no factor larger than saying, do we believe in the church planter, in the lead pastor? And having Pastor Chad as someone we could invest in and then see what God has done through that, through Echo Church, has been awesome. So I'm very grateful. I know his heart is locked in for people, locked in for the west side of Indy, and very, very grateful to be with you today. I am from Suncrest Christian Church, which is in Northwest Indiana. We call it the region. You guys call it the region? Yeah? It's awesome. I saw somebody with a Bears shirt on when I walked in this morning. That was great. Go Bears. You just booed the guest speaker. That was awesome. That's okay. That's okay. Go Colts. Yeah, sure. Why not? So the region, of course, is known for taking all of your money from Central Indiana and then wasting it. That's what we do up in Northwest Indiana, usually through political corruption. But God has been very, very good to our church there. Our church is 24 years old, but I like to call us a 24-year-old church plant, because I want to keep the DNA of what happens at this stage of church, living in our church for decades to come. There's a sense of adventure and a sense of faith in God and trusting him that I never want to lose. But we've seen God do a lot through those 24 years. Now, we met in a high school for our first 8 years as a church, and we were setting up and tearing down just like you guys are setting up and tearing down. And you know, eventually we're able to have a facility of our own, but there was something, it's probably just a little nostalgic for me now that I don't have to set up and tear down, but there's something I loved about that season, because it was a every week reminder that the church is not a building. The church isn't even a worship service. The church is a community of people, a family of God, who wants to transform a region. And I see that happening here. It's remarkable to me. You can probably imagine when we start new churches, we have almost zero desire to just start worship services. I mean, you gather on Sundays for worship, and I'm glad you do. But the idea is you're a gathering of people who is transforming a region. That's why we start new churches. So I'm very grateful. Suncrest, we were just doing some stats, so I'll share a few things with you. We have seen, over our 24 years, 1,687 people be baptized. That is, whenever I share our baptism statistic, I always get it accurate to the person. I never round that number, because I think every number is a name. And every name has a face, and every face has a story. We've been a church planting church, so we've started more than 40 new churches now. And like Pastor Chad was saying, we love the multiplication. So when we start a church, we actually kind of have an expectation that those churches will now help other new churches get started through generosity, through serving, through leadership. And we do have a great, 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 great granddaughter church right now, a church that we started, that started a church, that started a church, that started a church, that started a church. Those 40 churches that we've started have started about 400 more churches. And I just think this is the work of God, right? And so for us, you know, sometimes people ask me, well, what do you chalk that up to, Greg? What do you chalk up this story to? And I always say two things. I say, first of all, let's all remember that it's God. God has been very good to us and to our church. God is sovereign over all things, and he is in control. if there is any aspect to which Suncrest has participated in what God is doing, I think it comes down to almost a single characteristic, and that is unselfishness. And so if there's something I could say to you, Echo Church, at this stage, to say, what do you want to make sure stays a part of who you are? It is this posture of generosity, of giving, of unselfishness. That's going to be true collectively as a church. That'll be true of decisions your leaders make. But it's true because it's true of all of us individually together, that we live unselfish lives. So today what I want to talk about is a message that's really important to my heart and soul and work I've seen God do at Suncrest. It's really just the idea of thinking about how we kind of give our lives away to a greater cause. And I've kind of titled the message Upgrade, just in the sense that I think everyone resonates with the idea of making a difference in the world. But I think a lot of people do it with low-level motivations, and there are some much better motivations that will be long-lasting and really shape your life if you let them, that I think if we can get our minds around this today, God could do something powerful in you. I have a mentor of mine. His name is Dave Ferguson. He's a guy who started a new church and started lots of new churches. And a few years ago, he was on kind of a New Year's resolution, encouraging people to do a daily act of kindness rather than just a random act of kindness. And it kind of took off and blew up, and you know how social media, you know, moves things around. Eventually, there were people all over the country doing this, and he was interviewed on a Chicago radio station about what's happened. And the interviewer asked him this question. They said, well, why do you think this has taken off? And I wrote down his answer to that question. I'm curious if this resonates with you. He said, I think God put within each of us a desire to make a difference with our lives. That is inside of you, and it is inside of me. And sometimes you have to dig for it a little bit. And when you go through a tough season, you might have to get back to it. But it's in us to say, I want my life to matter. And then, this is what's so powerful. He said, and when we go from just doing a good deed here and there to making it who I am, day after day, it's consistent with how we were created. And so what I want you to experience today is something that is consistent with how God created you. Maybe this is a reminder for you. Maybe this is brand new information for you, but you were created. God designed you a certain way, and you should absolutely pay attention to those ways that he designed you. So I want to begin with this. Jesus, when he was walking the earth and teaching and performing his miracles, made a statement about who he was. This is what he said. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, one of the things about being a pastor is I get the chance to teach people about who Jesus is all the time. But I always try to remind our church that the goal, your goal, I hope, is not just to learn about the life that Jesus lived, but to actually live the life that Jesus lived. To say, he is our model. I will follow him. I will do what he does. And if that's true, then this is a really significant statement for us. If even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, that's an enormous calling on each of us. Now, think about this with me. This idea that I would be unselfish and I would give of myself to serve others, it is fundamental to any group of people, any family, any marriage, any church, any community at all. If everyone in a community, or honestly, if anyone in a community is a taker instead of a giver, things start to erode very quickly. But when we're in relationships where we're the giver, where we're willing to serve someone else, and then they also serve us, that can be powerful. I just did a wedding yesterday afternoon. Pastors love doing weddings, especially of young couples who have their whole life in front of them. You just start to imagine what God is going to do. But when I sat down with this couple about a month ago, we went through a passage in Ephesians that talks about Christian marriage. And this is specifically written to husbands, although I think it's true for all of us. The scriptures say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I always talk to guys who are about to get married and say, hey, this is the calling on your life. like that you would give your life for her. And it's always the same, especially young guys. They're like, oh yeah, I'd do that. Like if there's a bullet coming and I needed to jump in front of the bullet and save her life, I'm like, I think guys are the only people who can do something unselfish and still make it about themselves in the whole scheme of things. But I always tell them, like, maybe that'll happen. Maybe you'll have to give your life all at once, and if the chance is there, do it, for sure, do it. But more likely, the two of you are going to get to your 50th anniversary, and you're going to be in your mid-70s, and you won't feel as strong as you used to feel, and you'll be gathered with your kids and your grandkids. And what I want, this is what I want for your marriage, that your wife would be able to lean over to you at your 50th anniversary celebration and say, you've given your whole life for me. You've given your whole life. I think that's what it normally looks like to give our lives as a ransom for many. That we wake up every day and we connect with the way God created us. And so I want to talk about that idea just a little bit. A lot of times we do that with low-level motivation. Now, a number of years ago when my kids were much younger, my son Jackson was 7, I think, and my daughter Abby was 4, I was coaching his basketball team. And after practice one night, you know, it was time to go home, and he needed to get in bed. But I noticed in the cup holder of my car, and this might date it a little bit, but there was a Monopoly piece from McDonald's. Do you remember this? Monopoly from McDonald's. And on that Monopoly piece, there was a free McFlurry ice cream, and it was expiring the next day, and I don't let ice cream expire. So I said, hey, son, guess what? On the way home tonight, we're going to McDonald's. And we had ice cream, and we just had a great conversation. You know, just one of those great father-son moments. But then we were walking out, because it was a little bit late. We were walking out of McDonald's. Now, I'm not suggesting this is good parenting. It's just my parenting. But maybe you've had a conversation like this, too. My son, I'm like, hey, Jackson, this was awesome, wasn't it? Ice cream? He's like, yeah, Dad, this is totally awesome. I'm like, hey, as awesome as it was, let's keep this just between you and me. All right? Your mom doesn't need to know about this. Your sister definitely doesn't need to know about this. And he was totally tracking with me. I could tell, eyeball to eyeball. He's like, I got it. And we kind of make our way out to the parking space. No sooner am I backing out of the parking space at McDonald's than I hear Jackson from the back seat. He says, hey, Dad. I said, do you ever do things with Abby and not tell me about it? And of course, I said, yes, I do. Son, that's exactly how this works. Now, I don't know what it is inside of us that sometimes gets at those low-level motivations or thinks we have to protect things or information, but sometimes our desire to serve is actually connected to what I'll call serving 1.0 motivations. They're just kind of base-level serving. And I have just three quick ways, maybe you've experienced this, that I think this tends to show up. First, we sometimes serve for outside incentive, right? It's kind of weird because serving is kind of giving of ourselves, but we do it because we're getting something out of it. You'll hear advertisements that say, oh, just subscribe, give $10 a month, and we'll send you a coffee mug, or we'll send you a magazine. I have a friend, literally, a few months ago, he texted me a picture. He was caddying for Tiger Woods. I'm like, oh my goodness, how did you get to caddy for Tiger Woods? And as the story goes, my friend gave a bunch of money to some charity that Tiger Woods cares about so he could caddy for Tiger Woods. I asked him, like, what charity was it? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, well, I guess the charity still got the money, so at least that was good. But this is weird, isn't it? That sometimes we give or we serve because of what we're going to get out of it. That's a little weird. Sometimes, our second motivation for serving, sometimes we serve because of the idea of it's promoted as painless. Because we think that we'll be able to do something and it won't cause us any harm at all. You know, advertisements on TV say this, like, it's only 50 cents a day. Now, hear what they're saying. They're saying, you won't have to adjust your life at all. You won't have to cost yourself anything. And you can make a difference in the world. When Suncrest was a really young church and I was just scrambling for volunteers all the time, I remember kind of taking this mindset. It was a total mistake, but I would go up to people and say, hey, it's really easy. It doesn't take much of your time. You can do it with just a little bit of time and no commitment at all. And usually what I got from people when I asked for that was no commitment at all. But sometimes we think that's our reason for motivation. Sometimes, this is the third reason that's there, the old standby, which is guilt, of course. And some of you have been in churches probably before where guilt was the place to go if we were going to try to motivate someone to serve. And I always think, oh, well, guilt usually works in the short term. And guilt is for suckers, right? I mean, this is, I think, actually how it works in my neighborhood. I'm kind of a sucker for, you know, the teenage kid who comes door-to-door selling something. They're selling that discount card, or they're selling candy bars or whatever else. And I think over time, I've gained a reputation in our neighborhood as the sucker. Like, there's a network of people who are like, just go to 1821 East 106. That guy will buy anything from you. Just drop your eyes, cry a little bit, and you got him. And I always think, that doesn't really make a lasting impact. So maybe that's been you. Maybe sometimes you've decided you're going to give of yourself for an outside incentive, or because you think it's going to be painless, or maybe you felt guilty about something. And let me say this. If that is serving 1.0, it's definitely better than not serving at all. It's definitely better than not doing anything. But I also think when those are our motivations, it tends to create great limits on what can be done through us. And if we truly want to make a difference, there are better motivations for serving. Let me describe these motivations as kind of an upgrade, serving 2.0. The first motivation that I want all of us to think about is just being compelled by love. Compelled by love. To know that God is love. And then, as the scriptures say, follow this, for Christ's love compels us. It's Christ's love that compels us. Now, I have to imagine in a room like this, some of you may have been followers of Jesus for a long time. Some of you may not be followers of Jesus at all. You're checking it out, or you're here with your girlfriend today. Whatever your experience or picture of Christ is, you have to have this picture. That he died for us because he loves us. You are loved. You are cherished. It leads him to give his life for you and I to experience redemption in the midst of that. And then the result of it is that after I've been moved by his love for me, there's no way that I can construct my life in such a way that says, and now I'm going to make my life all the verse finishes this way. It says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. And I just really want you to think a little bit about the love that you've received from God, the love that's available to receive from God, and how you would express that love to the west side of Indy. So being compelled by love, that's a healthy motivation. You know, being compelled is way better than being compulsed, right? Compulsion is about guilt. When you're compelled, this is powerful. It means that you're a little bit afraid. You're not sure how it's going to work out. You're going to have to commit to something, and that's going to take it's going to place some limits on your life. But people who are compelled kind of put their toes over the edge and say, yeah, it's a little scary. I want to do it. I want to make a difference. So I'm going to go for it. Compelled by love. Let that be your motivation. There's another motivation the scriptures speak to. It's just this idea of kind of stirred by a passion. Stirred by a real passion that's inside of you. And I don't know what each of you are passionate about, but it would be worth some time kind of reflecting on that and thinking about it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, this has been my favorite verse out of all the scriptures since I was 14 years old. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So, like, if you're just going to do a little self-assessment here on your zeal level, like, what is zeal? When I was 14, my definition of zeal was like Mountain Dew. Mountain Dew at 5 a.m., even better. Like, it's just a spark. It's something that stirs something inside of you. Like, your zeal level, and here's what I find, is that your zeal level almost always correlates with your service level. Almost always. See, when I have people come into our church, I always try to early on address one massive misunderstanding about how spiritual growth works. Because a lot of people think, maybe you think this, that the routine is, I need to grow spiritually so that then I'll be ready to serve. I'll grow spiritually and then I'll be prepared. But that's not actually how it works. The scriptures tell an entirely different story. They say, if you want to grow spiritually, start serving. You want to experience the work of God in your life. Put yourself into positions where you have to love others, where you have to give to them. If you want to experience the power of God in your life, put yourself in situations where you can serve others, but you don't have what it takes, but you need God's power to be there. And then you see God show up and it shapes you. Nobody ever grows by taking the easy way out. When you serve, almost always it means I make a commitment. I'm now going to reshape my life around something else. One of my best friends in the world, whenever he gets into a little bit of what he calls a spiritual funk, he always says to me, he's like, I got to find a place to serve. That is the way out of a spiritual funk. So it stirs this passion that is in us. When Paul talks about his passion for serving, one of the writers of the scriptures, he talks about, woe is me. Woe to me if I cannot preach. Now, preaching probably is not what most of you are going to do to serve. It's what Pastor Chad do. It's what I do. You have something else, but it would be worth spending some time to figure out, what is your passion? What is the broken part of this world that you think, that's not right? And I think maybe God wants to use me in that situation. I would give myself. Be stirred with this passion. But then ultimately, and this is the motivation I want to end with today, that the third motivation is that you become part of a movement. Part of a movement. Now, one of the things that I see people do all the time that I think is a little bit of a mistake in serving is they fly solo. They think, oh, I'm passionate about this. I'm going to go do my thing. But one of the beauties of serving is when you get to do it together with a group of people to make a bigger impact than any of you could make on your own. And this is why I say, when Suncrest decides to invest in a new church, we're not interested in just starting worship services. We are interested in seeing a church be built that brings the love of God and the transformation of brokenness to whatever region that it's in. And I see Echo Church doing that. I love this idea behind Echo Church that we echo God's love wherever it is. But you do that collectively as a community. It's Paul who said this, now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. It was Jesus who, when he cast the vision for what the church could be, said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't be able to stand against it. And so I love walking into environments like this and looking at faces and eyeballs and seeing all of you. And I don't know most of your names or most of your stories, but I know you're part of something. Something larger than you are. And it's a movement that will, I hope, transform this region. See, in some ways, this is very simple for me. If you understand just the storyline of God. Can I describe this to you briefly? At the very beginning of the scriptures, we get the image of creation. The creation of the world where, get this, the world was just the way God wanted it to be. There was no shame. There was no heartache. There was no pain. People were in perfectly harmonious relationships with each other. And get this, they had unfiltered conversation with God in his full presence. It was beautiful. It was just the way God wanted it to be. He gave human beings, including you and I, a will, a free will of our own to choose whether to honor and worship him or not to. He wants to have a relationship with us. But if you know the story of creation, you know that very quickly Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God. Now we can blame Adam and Eve, but Greg and Jenny probably would have done the same thing. We would go our own way, but the moment that happened, it introduced brokenness into this world. It introduced deception, heartache. It now created a distance between us and God, and sometimes even a feeling that maybe God isn't present, even when he is. This broken world, of course, didn't go away. It's the same world that we live in today. Within a generation after Adam and Eve, there was murder. And if you opened the paper this morning or just scrolled through your news feed, you know that last night in Indianapolis, some horrible things happened. They happen every night. This is a very broken world. Sometimes when we talk about the broken world, we make the mistake of thinking it's just a broken world out there. But when we're honest about it, there's a brokenness in each of us. This is what's so important. If creation is the world just the way God wanted it to be, this world that we live in is the world that's not the way God wants it to be. He does not desire brokenness. He does not want suffering. He is for us. He is actively working against the brokenness in this world, so much so that the story of Christianity is that 2,000 years ago, he would send his son into this world. His son would come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for me and for you. And you and I get to taste redemption, what it means to be in Christ. And though we still live in this broken world, we start to be part of a movement. Now, this is what's very important. If you're a follower of Jesus, it doesn't really matter if you're male or female, if you're rich or if you're poor, if you have a great job or a horrible job, if you're old or if you're young. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I can tell you what your purpose is in this world. It's not a secret. It's perfectly obvious. Your purpose in this world is to look around at all the brokenness that's here and say, I'll be part of a group that will engage that brokenness. I'll take a look around at Western Indianapolis and say, all of the things out here that are not the way God wants them to be, people who are followers of Jesus ought to be agents of restoration. And the promise of God is that if his people will do the work of restoration, that one day in the future, in a day that is still to come, he will restore all things. And those of us who have been his followers get to experience that with him. And I don't know if you know this, but heaven looks an awful lot like creation. It's the world just the way God wants it to be. But that's our calling. That we would not be takers, but that we would be givers. That we would not want to be served, but to serve, because we see the brokenness of this world. So a number of years ago, after we had met in high school for 8 years as a church, we finally had the chance to build our first building. And I don't know, you know, all the time today, it's not just pastors. Like, you get assigned jobs you didn't go to school for, right? It definitely happens with pastors, because I got assigned the job of figuring out our new phone system at our church. I'm like, yeah, my education, I had phone systems 101 in seminary, right? So I got a salesman on the line, and he was a good guy. I appreciated him a lot. He wanted to kind of educate me on phone systems, so I always relate it to cars. He had, like, the cheapest version of a phone system. I'll call it the Pinto version of phone systems. It was essentially a rotary phone in the center of the room. Everybody had to share. And then he took me all the way to the other end. It was kind of the Lexus Cadillac version of phone system, maybe the Tesla version of phone systems. It had more bells and whistles than we needed or could afford, and I wasn't interested in that. And then he kind of brought me back to the middle, and he said, hey, seems like for what you guys are doing and your size, you should probably land on this phone system. And I started asking him a little bit. I thought we might want to go one notch up. So I thought there were some features that we might need. And I will never forget. I remember where I was sitting when I had this conversation with him. He used a line with me in this conversation that for him is probably a throwaway line. It's a line he probably uses with lots of customers, but it just hit me differently. He said, Greg, he said, you know, for what you guys are doing, he said, I think you can go with the lower version of a phone system because it's not like you're curing cancer or something. It It's not like you're curing cancer or something. Now, I need you to listen to me very closely. I have a great respect for cancer. I don't know if there's a scarier six-letter word in the English language. My own father died of cancer. But I fundamentally believe that the work the church is doing in this world is more important than curing cancer. If I did not think it was more important than curing cancer, I would give my life to curing cancer. But I believe that the work of God's people to transform a region that we've been called to is the greatest and most important work on planet Earth. That you can be part of a movement that can reshape our world. And I want you to think about that. That you were created to make a difference in this world. Not in random ways. But to commit yourself to giving your life to something. To be part of a movement. You know, when people ask me, why do I think God has done so much through Suncrest? I just have these two answers. God's been very good to us. And the people of our church have been unselfish. And that posture, say, we're not here to be served. We're here to serve a broken world around us, is the legacy I'd like to leave with every new church we help start. Can I pray for that right now? God, we love because you first loved us. We serve because you gave your life for us through your son, Jesus. And I pray that a collection of humble people in churches all over this country, all around the world, who are willing to step into your work, will bring heaven to earth in Christ's name.
As we continue to pray, I just want to invite us just to keep our eyes closed and heads bowed for a moment. And give us an opportunity to respond to such a faithful truth. I want to pray for two groups of people as we pray. And the first is this. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but you would confess today, like so many of us, that you're in need of an upgrade. That perhaps your motivations have been low, and you recognize that God wants to do so much more in and through your life. It has got so much more that if you'd allow God to reshape the inside, what he could do in and through your life would be beyond what you could ever imagine. And then we could lock that together as a church family, and we would just stand back in awe. If that's you here today, and I'm going to tell you, my hands going to be raised. If that's you, I just want to invite you right now. Would you raise your hand up high and say, that's me. I need an upgrade of my motivations. Just raise it up high for a moment. If that's you, you can put your hands down. Why don't you pray with me in your own heart? Would you just pray something like this? Lord, thank you for serving me. Just tell him that. Lord, thank you that you did not consider your position in heaven something to be held on to. That you put on skin and you came and you served us. The one who authored time stepped into time. Would you just thank him for that? Would you just confess, Lord, there's times that my motivations are not as great as they could be. I'm still thinking about myself or what I can get out of it or how it benefits me. Would you just say, Lord, I want my motivations to be compelled by love, stirred by a burning passion that won't quit. Father, I want to be part of a movement that matters, that adds up to what you're doing. God, I don't want to build my own kingdom. I want to be a part of building your kingdom. Would you just tell him that? And as we continue to pray, I'd love to pray for another group of people. Maybe you're here today and you recognize that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but you'd like to leave here today having one. And I want you to know it can happen in a moment by simply praying and confessing that you are in need of Jesus. And it's like this, you would say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And every one of us are in that pool. But if you've never had that opportunity to confess to him, Lord, I need you. I need you to forgive my past and my faults and my failures. And I want to have a new life and a new beginning forever with you. If you'd like to confess to him, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. You rose up from the dead to give me new life. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. I don't want to embarrass you, but I do want to give you an opportunity to respond to God. If that's you, would you simply slip your hand up high for just a moment so I can pray with you? If that's you, just raise it up high for a moment. Say, today's my day to begin again with Jesus. If that's you, would you pray this simple prayer? Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I believe that Jesus is the one and only Savior. Would you say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross to take all of my faults and all of my failures, my entire past, and make it clean. Give me a clean slate. I believe you rose up from the dead so that I can not only be forgiven, but that I can have a new life in you, following you with my whole heart, making a difference with my life. Would you say, Lord, today, would you fill me with your Spirit, because I want to give you my all. Lord, this is our heart's confession, Lord, from all of us. This week, Lord, would we be reminded that we're part of something so much bigger. We're a part of your kingdom and what you're doing. What an honor. God, help us to go all in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Hey, listen, we love to celebrate when people are taking next steps. For those who raised their hands and prayed today, can we put our hands together and celebrate that? Come on.